I believe one of the most difficult commands my mother ever gave me when I was a child at home was be still. That's a hard thing to do. Just be still. We all feel like something's got to be done. We've got to do it. We've got to keep it going. No, just be still. Thank the Lord for the message in that song. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn once again to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I read from this passage last Sunday. I'd like to read again from it. And it's always encouraging to me as I read it the second time. It hadn't changed. Just like it was last week. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, last week I mentioned that those elders weren't Presbyterian. Actually, he's talking about all of those whose names are mentioned in the 11th chapter. They're called elders, forerunners of the faith, patriarchs, some of them were. By it, the elders obtained a good... By it. By what? By faith. That's how you get a good report card. Verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. I want to zero in on verse number 5 this morning. Another one of these patriarchs, another one of these elders are mentioned here. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I do not know of a greater epitaph on anybody's tombstone than the fact he pleased God. He pleased God. Last week I began a series of sermons on the necessity of faith. I chose as our theme verse number 6. And what a tremendous theme it is. For without faith it is impossible to please God. Impossible. He that comes to God must believe he's God and that he will do what he says. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I gave you 3 major points in that introductory message. Number 1 was the definition of faith. In verses 1 through 3, faith is, faith equals, faith is defined here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We have a scriptural definition there. Faith is the substance. I mentioned to you another way to look at that. Another translation would be faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I may have property that I have never seen before, but I don't have to see it to know it's real. If I have the title deed for it, I have the proof. Never base your proof on sight. There are some things that are real you've never seen before. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which the Lord hath prepared for them that love Him. I've never seen them, but I know they're real. How's that so? Because I have the title deed. What is the title deed? The Word of God. And if God says it, that makes it real. That makes it so. That's a scriptural definition. I gave you a personal definition. Faith is believing what God says and acting like it. If we act like it, it's real faith. If we don't act like it, it's not real faith. We can say it with our mouth, but yet deny it in our heart. Faith is believing what God says. Do you believe what God says today? Well, He says a lot. Just read your Bible. Then you act like it. You act on His promises. God said something and I believe it. Whether I feel like it or not, whether I can see it or not, whether I can visualize it or not, whether I can understand it or not, that's not the important thing. It's that God said it, I believe it. It's what faith is. Second thing I mentioned was the demand of faith, which we've already quoted from verse number 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We cannot please God apart from faith. The easiest thing for us to do is to walk by sight. But we don't please God walking by sight. We please God walking by faith. And we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The third thing I mentioned to you was the demonstration of faith. And that's really what the 11th chapter of Hebrews is all about. It gives you example after example of those who had faith in what God said and they acted like it. Notice in your Bible, verse 4, by faith Abel. By faith Abel. Look at verse number 5, by faith Enoch. Look at verse number 7, by faith Noah. Verse number 8, by faith Abraham. And it goes on throughout the entire book. You come to verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 24, by faith Moses. And on and on and on it goes. It's the hallmark of God's faithful or those who believed not only that God was what He says He is, but He would do what He said He would do. Now, in studying Abel, which we studied last week, Abel presents to us the worship of faith. If you don't believe there's a God, my dear friends, what do you worship for? Worship has to have an object. Abel was taught by his daddy there was a way to approach God, and it was through animal sacrifice. Now, Cain, I believe, heard the same thing. Abel chose to believe the word of God passed through his father, Adam. And Cain chose to disbelieve the word of God that was passed through his father, Adam. As a result, when they offered their sacrifices, one of them offered a sacrifice of the best vegetables that he had in his garden, and God rejected it. Abel offered a blood sacrifice and God accepted it, but he had to exercise faith to do that. That's the worship of faith. When you come to Enoch, you have the walk of faith. He walked with God. He conducted his life in a manner that was pleasing unto the Lord. He carried himself like God wanted him to walk. Noah is an example of the work of faith. His faith was real, and it is evidenced by the fact that he built an ark. He had never built an ark before, but I'll tell you, when God told him to do it, he did it. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't go to architectural design schools or anything like that. He just did what God told him to do. Faith is believing what God says and what? Acting like it by faith. And then Abraham is the willingness of faith. He had never gone out before, especially not knowing whithersoever he went. But God said, I want you to go out. And he trusted God and he left home and he went out by faith, by faith. Faith is believing what God says and acting like it. Now, I want us this morning to look at the walk of faith by Brother Enoch, the walk of faith. Again, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. First of all, I want us to take a look at Enoch's person. Who is this mysterious person that one day was here and the next day was gone? And I'm sure that he was missed. If he was married, his wife must have missed him. If he had a family, his children must have missed him. If he had a working place, his employers and employees must have missed him. His friends and neighbors must have missed him. No one knew where he was. And had they lived in our day and time, his name perhaps, and if he had a picture, would be on every carton of milk in the store. Nobody knew where he was. He was here, and now he's gone. Who is this mysterious person? Little is said of him in the Bible, yet what is said is very, very important. All you can know about Enoch is what the Bible tells us about Enoch. Now, I want you to keep Hebrews 11 handy, but I want us to go to Jude. That's the little book before Revelation, verses 14 and 15. It tells us something about this man Enoch. The book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. Notice, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. First of all, Jude tells us that Enoch was the seventh from Adam in the Messianic line. There was a Messianic seed that passed from generation to generation, and God chose those men through which that seed would pass. It would not pass through Cain, but it would pass from Abel. But Abel was killed. God raised up another son. His name was Seth. So the Messianic seed passed through Seth. And yet there were seven of these generations from Adam in this Messianic line. Again, in Genesis 5, and there's another verse, a passage you're going to have to keep a marker because we're going to refer to it quite a bit. In Genesis chapter number 5, we're going to find out who these seven generations were. I call the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis God's obituary column, because everybody in it except Enoch died. Everybody you read about, they all died. It begins by saying, this is the book of the generations. Here we go. The book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female, so forth and so on. So Adam would be the first generation. You find that in verse 5 of Genesis 5. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Adam is generation number one. Look at verse number 8. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Seth is the second generation. Look at verse number 11. All the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. That's the third generation. Look at verse 14. All the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Look at verse number 17. That's the fifth generation. All the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And you come to the sixth generation in verse 20. All the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Then you come to the seventh generation. Verse 23. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, but notice he didn't die. Everyone in the other generations died, but he did not die. Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, and Enoch. The first six generations we find sin and death. But the seventh generation we find a man who did not die. I believe this foreshadows six world periods of sin and death. How old is man? Well, some of the scientists and geologists would differ with this statement, but that's perfectly all right. I hate that they're wrong about it, but man's 6,000 years old. 6,000 years old. We're entering into the 7,000th year. I ask you a question. Could this be the time of our Lord's return? You know what's going to happen at the rapture? You said, I don't believe in it. Well, let me tell you what's going to happen anyway. There are going to be some people on this earth that will not die. And when the Lord appears and calls them out from this world, my dear friends, they never will die. They will come at the end of 6,000 years of human history, and he died, and he died, and he died. But all of a sudden, from this point on, God's people will know death no more that are caught up to be with the Lord. So he was the seventh from Adam in the Messianic line. It also tells us in Jude he was a preacher of the second coming. That's amazing. As far as I know, he's the first preacher of the second coming of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Jude records that of this man Enoch, who is found in the book of Genesis. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 tells us that he pleased God. He was a preacher, the seventh in this Adamic, messianic genealogy, but he was also a preacher of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 11, 5 tells us he pleased God. I ask you a question. Do you please God? Do I please God? Do we please him in our conversation? Do we please him in our character? Do we please him in our conduct? Do we please him in our business transactions? Do we please him in our home relationships? Do we please God? Enoch walked with God and was not. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Matter of fact, to my knowledge, according to the Word of God, there are only two individuals that God took out. One was Enoch and one was Elijah. Enoch was walking down the road, was not. God took him. God sent down a chariot of fire to take Elijah home. Neither of those two men died. A third thing we find out about Enoch is in chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 24, he walked with God. He walked with God. And the other thing is in Genesis 5, 21 through 22. Most important. Genesis 5, 21 through 22. Let me read it for you. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God and encircled this after. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Enoch's faith did not begin until he was 65 years of age. He lived the first 65 years faithless. The first 65 years as an unbeliever. The first 65 years as a sinner. But something happened. Something very important happened that changed his life for the rest of his life. Now let's take a look at Enoch's walk. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch did not walk behind God. He did not walk ahead of God. He did not walk away from God. But he walked with God. Several things we could say about that. Number one, it was a walk of reconciliation. A walk of reconciliation. There is a verse, you need not turn to it. It would be good for you to jot it down. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, where a question is raised, how can two walk together except they be agreed? This is a walk of reconciliation. Now, God does not need to be reconciled to man, but man needs to be reconciled to God. And a man will never be able to walk with God until he's been reconciled. The enmity must be removed. The animosity must be dealt with. The sin must be covered and disposed of. Man must be reconciled. If Enoch walked with God, it is because he had been reconciled by God. It was a walk of reconciliation. Walking with God implies togetherness. He was with God, and God was with him. He agreed with God. God does not conform to the sinner. The sinner must conform to God. It is not that Enoch says, I want to walk with you, Lord, but you're going to have to come down a little bit from that high perch. No, no. If he's going to walk with God, he's going to have to change. It's a walk of reconciliation. Another thing I would suggest to you, that Enoch's walk with God was a walk in the right direction. Have you ever walked in the wrong direction before and thought it was right while you were walking that way? Only to find out later, oh my, what a mistake I've made. It is a walk in the right direction. God does not walk out of the way of holiness. If I walk with God, I'm going to be walking in holiness. Because God only walks in holiness. God's path does not divert. God's path does not detour. God does not get off the narrow way and get onto the broad way every once in a while. No, that way stays the same. God does not walk out of the way of holiness. It was a walk in the right direction. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 says, if we say we have fellowship with him, and we can do that, and quite often maybe we also do that. If we say, you know, we say a lot of things and they're not so. And just because we say them doesn't mean they're so. If we say we have fellowship with him, well, that's good. But John says if you walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Enoch's walk, thirdly, I believe, was a walk of a surrendered will. There's a passage in Psalm 40, verse 8, and it speaks prophetically of our Lord Jesus Christ saying the same thing that later would be recorded in Hebrews. Let me give you the verse. Psalm 40, verse 8, Christ the Son is speaking, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. Christ would say that very same thing recorded over in the 11th chapter, the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I love or delight to do thy will, O God. You see, it'll either be his way or it will be your way. But it cannot, I repeat, be both. You cannot have your way and have his way at the same time. When you have his way, you resign to your way. And when you have your way, you resign to his way. What is the scripture in Isaiah 53:6 that describes our walk? Before the Lord saved us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Enoch did not walk according to his way. He surrendered his will to walk God's way. It was a walk of a surrendered will. And also, the walk of Enoch was a continual walk. A continual walk. The word walk suggests steady progress. Surgery patients are encouraged not to eat, but to walk. You go through surgery, you don't think you'll ever want to walk again as long as you're alive. Depending on the nature of the surgery. I had a brain tumor, dear friends, and they spooned that thing out of my head. I didn't want to walk. But that's the first thing they said, Mr. Kozark, you got to walk. Walking is very important. It's steady progress. Some walk with him only when it's convenient. Some walk with him as long as it does not cost anything. Some walk with him occasionally if they feel like it. Enoch walked. Steady progress. Arthur Pink, I was reading him. He said Enoch did not take a turn or two with God. I love that. He did not take a turn or two with God, then leave his company, but he walked. He walked with him for hundreds of years. What a splendid walk. A walk of 300 years. It was not a run. It was not a leap. It was not a spurt. It was a steady walk. First 65 years of his life, he walked where he wanted to walk. But the last years of his life, he walked for 300 years with God, with God, with God. I don't want to get too busy running or chasing rabbits. Once in a while, rabbits need to be chased because they do a lot of damage. Most of you folks by now know that I'm not a stickler, an advocate for holidays. They just blow me completely away. You know why our attendance is down this morning? Holidays. Holidays. That's President's Day. No, it's not President's Day. It's the Lord's Day. Besides, you don't know who the presidents are anyway. Proceeding. A look at Enoch's son, Methuselah. That's interesting. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21. Through 24, Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Now, the birth of Methuselah. The birth of Methuselah caused Enoch to begin walking with God when he was 65 years old. We're not told that this is his only son, because it's not. He had other children. Nor are we told that he's the firstborn. It does not reveal that at all. But there was something when Enoch saw and realized that a baby boy had been born to his family and his name would be Methuselah. It changed his life. So much so that he kept this up for 300 years. He started preaching. He wouldn't stop till the day God translated him and took him home. Now, dear friend, that just didn't happen. There's a reason for that. With all probability, God told Enoch of the coming flood in Noah's day. Remember I said faith is believing what God says and acting like it? Remember last week I said the Scripture does not reveal that God spoke to Abel. God spoke to Adam and Adam spoke to Abel, but it was still God's Word. This is how Abel knew what kind of sacrifice to offer. Faith is believing what God says and acting like it. And he did what God wanted him to do. That's faith. I'm here to say that with all probability, God told Enoch what was going to happen concerning the flood in Noah's day, that it would happen when Methuselah died. Why, he just was born a few minutes ago. But as soon as this baby dies, as soon as Methuselah dies, the flood is going to come and destroy the world. This probably accounts for Enoch giving the baby a name of Methuselah. And we'll notice that in a moment. Why do you suppose that in the book of Jude, when Enoch was preaching, the thing that stood out about his message was the coming of Christ? And not just the coming of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb and those wonderful, glorious things in the New Jerusalem, but to execute judgment. Where'd he get all that from? And he started preaching that the second coming of Christ was going to bring judgment when he found out Noah was going to preach righteousness and God was going to send a flood and it would not come as long as Methuselah lived. That changed his life. He was not the same man. He started walking with God. He started pleasing God. Let me give you a couple of references that you can read on your own time. Genesis 18:17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? God was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And this question is raised. The Lord said, shall I keep this a secret from Abraham? Shall I tell Abraham? And God did tell Abraham about that. Before it ever happened, Abraham knew that God was going to destroy. There's also a verse in Amos chapter 3, verse number 7. Very powerful verse. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. That when God gets ready to do something, he usually tells a prophet about it. And that prophet can tell the people what God's going to do. Surely that should make sense to you. Whether it does or not, it's immaterial because the Bible says that and the Bible teaches that. Is not this why Jeremiah got into so much trouble as a prophet in the Old Testament? Is because he told the people that judgment was coming, that Babylon was going to capture Jerusalem and take them away captive. And they would not believe it. They had the truth. They could have exercised faith, but they didn't. Faith is hearing and believing what God says and acting like it. The same premise here. The name Methuselah, what does it mean? Back then, usually, when parents gave their children names, there was great significance to it. I will not chase this rabbit any further, but we've got some names today that will blow your mind. And you wonder, where did they come up with that? Well, back then, those Hebrew mothers and Hebrew daddies, they named their children many times with names that spoke a Bible message, a truth. The name Methuselah comes from two Hebrew words, M-U-T-H, muth, M-U-T-H, it means to die. And Shalak, S-H-A-L-A-K, means to send forth. With a message meaning that when he dies, it will be sent forth. When he dies, the flood will be sent. When he dies, judgment will fall. Now, you do the calculation. Look at Genesis 5:25. Genesis 5:25. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Methuselah was 187 years old when Lamech was born. Okay? Let's take the next step. Verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son. So Noah, and that was the son of Lamech, Noah. Noah was born 182 years later, making Methuselah 369 years old. Then you go over in Genesis to chapter number 7, verses 6 and 7, where the Bible says Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was on the earth. The flood came 600 years later, making Methuselah 969 years old, the very year that he died. Now, I want to tell you something, folks, that's better than gone to win. And for the younger generation, I don't know what to tell you. We live in different worlds. But I want to tell you, as far as movie business is concerned, there wasn't anything in the world could possibly pass Gone with the Wind. I've seen it 7 to 11 times. But this really does excite me. 969 years old and he died. The life of the human race hung on the life of this one baby. As long as this baby lives, we're okay. But if this baby dies, we're in for trouble. Suppose he ever got the sniffles? Huh? And maybe Ms. Enoch was talking to some of the neighbors and said, Methuselah, I've been doing too well lately. He got the sniffles. She said, honey, don't you worry. We're going to the store. We'll get all kinds of... We don't want him getting sick. We want him to stay alive. That's the way we are today. We want the Lord to come back, but not today. I've got too many things to do today. But Enoch believed what God said, my dear friends, and he acted like it. Methuselah's old age speaks of God's long-suffering toward sinners. Does it not? 969 years. Remember that Enoch preached judgment for 300 years. Noah, who would come later, would preach judgment for 120 years. But it didn't do any good, did it? But why so long? My dear friends, God is a God of wrath. He's also a God of love. He's a God of mercy. And the very fact that you're sitting in this audience today and the very fact that you're listening or getting this message and this broadcast by means of internet today is God is merciful to you and God is merciful to me. And men will not go to hell saying, oh, well, I've never heard. You've heard it over and over and over again and you just won't believe it. Believe it by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You've got to come to God believing that He is. Enoch compared the second coming to the flood in Noah's day. For in that passage of Jude, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment. And that's exactly what happened in Noah's day when the flood came. Enoch believed what God said, and he acted like it. Notice in Genesis chapter 5, verse 31, I'll close with this. All the days of Lamech, now Lamech was Noah's daddy, all right? All the days of Lamech were 770 and 7 years, and he died. 777. That's how old he was. In Hebrew numeric, 7 is the number of completion. There's 7 days in a week. It is this idea of maturity and completion, the number of 7. Christ cried out 7 times on the cross of Calvary. It was a time of completion. 777 is completion tripled, completion strengthened. 666 is the number of the man of sin, the Antichrist. Lamech's generation was the last generation of the human race before Noah. Think of that. Lamech's generation was the last generation of the human race before Noah, who's a type of Christ. You say, well, how in the world can Noah be a type of Christ? Have you ever stopped to realize this? The only people that were saved were in the ark. And the only people that were in the ark were related to Noah. His wife was related to him. His sons and his daughters, they were related to him. The only people that are going to be saved are those who are related to Jesus Christ. Have to be related to Him. Got to know Him. Got to trust Him. How do you trust Him? You do it by faith. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch did not go through the flood. We too probably, my dear friends, if we've really been saved by the grace of God, if you're premillennial, and if you're not, it's all right. Let me go ahead and say this. We'll be taken out before the great tribulation. If there's going to be a time when God judges this world in a more severe fashion than He judged it in Noah's day, He's going to take His own out before that judgment falls. Enoch believed God, and he acted like it. He walked with God. Was not, for God took him. By faith. By faith. Let's stand, please, for prayer.